our message today. First of all, for you men, this could be extremely difficult. Why? Because the title of this message is Directions from the Lord. Men never ask for directions. Women, how many times have you told your husbands, right, hey, why don't you just pull into a gas station and ask for directions? Did they do it? No, not if they were a real man, right? No. Better yet, let's go ahead and let's, instead of call them directions from the Lord, let's just say they're instructions from the Lord. No, that's not going to work either. Because how many men open up a box that we have to put together, and what's the first thing we do? We throw away the instructions, right? Okay, all right, so let's start fresh. Ladies and gentlemen, shall we talk about something that's very important that we can take to heart? Good. Then open up in your Bibles to 1 Kings 2, chapter 2. Speaking of which, is there anybody here who needs a Bible? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give it to you. And I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible in your lap, get one. Because don't just take for granted what the guy behind the pulpit up here is saying. To quote Ronald Reagan, trust but verify. Okay? Do that. Do that with God's word. Be a Berean. Go ahead and study. Make sure that, and hold me accountable as well. Okay? So, a few of the fathers and sons from this church, and one very select senior saint, we get together once a month to conduct a young men's discipleship group. And with that father-son team, whoever's hosting, they'll go ahead and the father and son get together. They actually cook the meal together. And it's a wonderful time to pass on some of those gifts down to the younger men. And with that, the topics of our conversations have been everything from, is it possible to change God's mind, to keeping ourselves sexually pure. And at our last dinner before this last Friday, I challenged the fathers. I said, if there were only three pieces of advice that you could give your son before he left the house and was no longer under your authority, what would those three things be? And from that, this sermon was pretty much birthed. We're going to go ahead and take a look at David's direction to his son when he was dying. We're going to see, and I strongly recommend that each and every one of you do this, that it was in essence a last will and testament that David was giving to Solomon. And if you don't have one, again, tomorrow's promise to no man. Okay? We're going to talk about what it means to be a man and the fact that manhood is being attacked in society today. And we're going to wrap it up in the fact that if we walk in his commandments and keep his ways, that we may prosper in all things that we do. Which reminds me of a story. A man loses his hat, and he decides the easiest way to get another one is to steal it. So he goes to a church cloakroom and gets a hat. A sermon that day was about the Ten Commandments. And the man paused to listen to it and then changed his mind. On nearing the exit, he ran into the pastor. He said, I came here with sin in my heart. I must say, you saved me from a crime. And the pastor replied, that's nice to hear. What sin were you about to commit? And the man replied, I came here to steal a hat, but your sermon made me change my mind. The pastor says, may I know what part of my sermon made you see the error of your ways? And the man replied, when you reached thou shalt not commit adultery part, I suddenly remembered where I left my hat. We're going to see today that keeping his commandments may not be as easy as we think. But thank God we have a Savior who died for you and for me. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come before you and we thank you so very much for the blessings of just the opportunity to be here. Lord, you woke us up this morning. You gave us breath to fill our lungs, a heart inside of us that beats us. And God, we cannot thank you enough for the gift of this day. So Lord, we don't want to go ahead and squander it. As such, as we delve into your word, I pray, God, if there's anything that is of you, then please etch it upon our hearts. And God, if there's anything of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. So be with us today. Open our hearts, open our minds, and know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 So, starting off in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, saying, stop! He didn't say stop. It's just, I don't want you to stop reading, okay? Let's look at a few aspects just in this first line, okay? First of all, David recognizes that he's dying. And is there anybody here who's going to go ahead and avoid death? Anyone? No, right? I mean, unless Jesus comes and all of us gets raptured and we get to avoid the sting of death. But otherwise, the old saying is true. The only sure things in life are death and taxes, right? And it states here that he charged Solomon, his son. David was actually following a spiritual precedence as well as the custom in the ancient Middle East by passing on instruction to his son. Now, nowadays for this, what do we have? I mentioned it in the opening. A will and testament, right? Yeah. A living trust. And if we look at Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28:19, it states, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Now, specifically, David was talking about his plans to build the temple, okay? Which specifically David wanted to do because he wanted to give a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant of our Lord. But David was what's called a man of war and shed blood, the Bible says. So God tasked David to charge his son Solomon with that duty. Now, it's believed that Solomon was about 16 years old when David was giving him these instructions. Now, can you imagine being 16 years old and being told you are going to go ahead and build a temple for God? I think that would have been pretty daunting, and he might have felt a little bit overwhelmed. But we also know that all things are possible with God. Amen? Yes. So, I also think that at the end of our lives, that we're able to look at things with more clarity, and we recognize those things that are important. So, as we look here at David giving instruction to Solomon, we know that there's importance in what it is that he's about to say. And I believe we see this truth with Jesus also. Remember the Last Supper, right? The last night that he had with his apostles. First of all, he institutes the Last Supper, the very communion that we're going to partake in here today. He also goes ahead and he washes the feet of his disciples, showing the importance of being a good servant. Sign up for Light of the World. He tells us to love one another. He reassures us that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And he's prepared a place for you and for me. He states, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And one of my favorite parts, in Luke 22:36, he says, then he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. You see, I tried using this rationale with my wife, Michelle, for the need to buy more guns. But then she reads verse 38 back to me where it says, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. But I think that if you knew that there wasn't much time here left on the earth, you'd use it wisely, wouldn't you? So coming back to David, what is to follow isn't just instructions for Solomon, but instructions important instructions for you and me too. Continuing in verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. So what is it, the first thing that David encourages his son to do? Be strong. Which is the first point of today. Our first point is, be strong. And not just physically strong, which is good, because that'll help, you know, fight off COVID and the comorbidities and all of that stuff, right? But we should also be strong in so many other areas of our lives. We should have a strong servant heart, serving in our church, serving in our homes, serving our families, serving our neighbor. Do you guys remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and they asked him what was the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving the Lord and serving our neighbor. We should be strong in our work ethic. Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You know, at Ben's breakfast yesterday, we were talking about just the challenges of a lot of the younger generation nowadays. How here it is, they get hired on as a job, and they don't want to work. They just stand around. But they still want raises for all of their not working. Right? And we see that. But we need to have a strong work ethic. We also should have a strong sense of loyalty. Now, is this a perfect church? No. Is there a perfect church? No. And I loved what Pastor Jeff used to say. He said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't go there. You'll screw it up. You see? But how many times somebody says something to you that you don't necessarily like, and you're like, oh, that church, they're full of a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going there ever again. Remember, the church is more like a hospital. It's filled with sick people. And you see, all of us need a doctor. Dr. Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in it, it's a story about a demon and his nephew, the Uncle Screwtape. And with it, the demon is tasked on pulling away this Christian from his faith. And in doing so, he's asking his uncle for advice on how to do this. And one of the pieces of advice that his uncle gives to him, he says, show him all of the problems within the church, all of the little things that bother him, so that he gets fed up and he looks for another church. And when he goes to that church, that's not a bad thing, because do the same thing once again. Show him all the problems with that church. Eventually, he'll continue bouncing from church to church to church, and he'll give up on going all together. You see, we need to be loyal to our church also. So the scripture says we should be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. What is a man? Well, Genesis 1:27 is very clear. For he created them man and woman. Not the 129 or whatever number we're up to now of different genders that are out there, okay? There's only two, okay? But with our men's ministry, we came up with what we believe is a good biblical definition of manhood. You see, a man is somebody who leads courageously, somebody who rejects passivity, somebody who expects the greater reward, meaning the kingdom of heaven, and somebody who accepts responsibility. Now, do you think manhood is under attack today? Do you think that the boys, the men in society, are being emasculated? Now, when we look at the definition of emasculation, it means deprive a man of his male role or identity, okay? To effeminate, unmanly. These are some synonyms. Unmanly, unmasculine, girlish, or my personal favorite, mamby-pamby. To castrate a man or an animal, to make someone or something weaker or less effective. We see this all throughout society. You know, Tanner has talked about it. You know, even you look at all of the Hollywood and the way that the man is always this bumbling idiot and the wife is always right and the kids are even smarter than both of them put together, right? Because we're taking away those roles. Ancient society believed that a boy becomes a man only through ritual and effort, only through the active intervention of older men. Now, for the past 15 years, with our men's ministry, one of the things that we've done is we've had a father-son men's camp out. And at that men's camp out, one of the things that we do is a knighting ceremony. Okay? Actually, Dub, all of the young men, you have to be 12 or older in order to be knighted, and you need to be sponsored by an older knight. Now, with this, you might be thinking, okay, Adam, where did all these knights and stuff like that come from? Why do you do this? Well, because when we look back over the centuries, when we see what it took to become a knight, the first thing was they started when they were small boys. They were called a page, and they had menial tasks like taking care of the knight's horse or rubbing down his chainmail with oil. But then as he grew in stature and in age, he became a squire. And as that squire, now he became the shield bearer for his knight. He would hand off the lance or whatever weapons he needed in battle. He would actually fight side by side. He would start learning combatives until the time that he was about to be dubbed and become a knight. And with that, it was a 3-day ceremony, which started off with a baptism, the old man dying and the new man coming up, prepared and ready to serve his Lord unselfishly. There was a pastor or a minister that would give a sermon on the importance and the responsibilities of that knight serving his Lord and or King. With that, the knight would come up. The women of his family would then dress him, placing his armor onto him. Then another knight would come up, taking his gauntlet off, the metal glove, and slap that knight. And it represented the last time that he was ever to go ahead and have an affront against him without fighting back. That was manhood. Is there anybody who thinks that after all of that time, having that mentor and that older knight, going through the combat, all of this shaping and forming to become a knight, that there was a knight sitting in a tavern someplace over a flagon of ale going, am I really a man? No, but we've lost that today. One of the things that we discussed at our men's ministry yesterday, the men's breakfast, was just the fact that I asked everybody, when did you become a man? See, there wasn't the ceremony that was there, that spike that was set that said, from now on, I'm a man. And that's why at the men's campout, we do that. We make sure that these young men go ahead and recognize that they need a Savior. They have to have gone ahead and given their heart to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Okay? And then from there, the charge is given. Be a man. Lead courageously. Reject passivity. Accept responsibility and expect that greater reward, the kingdom of heaven. And with that, they are dubbed and each one receives a coin. See, there's that ceremony, that ritual that's there. And there should be no question that any one of them is a man today. They're held to that higher standard, that knightly standard, if you will, that godly standard. Let's continue in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. Walk in his ways and keep his statutes. But how are we to do this? Know his commandments. Read the word of God. be in your Bible. And I would encourage you, first thing in the morning, when you first wake up, break open God's Word. In Psalm 63, it states, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." So we see, once again, the wisdom of David in this psalm, seeking God early in the morning. When you wake up and you're in God's Word, you do your Devo, doesn't the day go much better? I know it does for me, because I know that I'm walking in His ways and statutes. Which brings us to our second point. Know His commandments. Know His commandments. Now, just reading God's Word, that's not enough. You see, you have to live it. I heard it once said that we should live our lives in such a manner that if anyone were to speak badly of you, no one would believe it. See, that's living it. I remember one time I was at work, and I had to get some information from a dispatcher. And with it, let's just say, she was having a bad day. You know, I don't even remember what the conversation was about. But all I remember was just getting so frustrated with this dispatcher, I finally took the phone, I slammed it down, and I'm like, son of a biscuit eater. Only I didn't say biscuit eater, okay? I said the female dog one, right? And I remember one of my buddies, Eric Barris, he says, "Ooh, Rodman, you must be really pissed. I have never heard anything like that come out of your mouth." Now, I'm sure I could have said a lot worse than I have. Am I perfect? No. And I'm not saying that. But there was still that reputation and respect for being a godly man. Continuing in verse 3. "As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whenever you turn." Wherever you turn. Now, does this mean that if we keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to prosper in everything that you do? To quote Paul, certainly not, okay? However, let's take a look at some of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me." Anytime the Israelites started worshiping false gods, how did that work out for them? Not too good, right? How does it work out for us? "Oh, but Adam, I don't worship a golden calf." No. What about the golden ring on your finger and that 10-carat rock? What about the golden jewelry around your neck? You see, it doesn't have to be an idol which you're praying to, little figurines or anything along those lines. But, you see, it's anything that takes a place higher than God. So, your work could be an idol. Your car could be an idol. Your husband or wife could be an idol. Any person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or worshipped. Okay, well, let's take a look at another commandment. "You shall not murder." Ha! I got you there, Adam. I wrap this up. I'm going to, prosperity is mine. I can feel it. I can feel it. I haven't murdered anyone lately that you know of. Have you ever been angry with your brother? Because Matthew 5, 21 and 22 states, "You have heard it said that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." But what about thou shalt not steal? I'm no thief, Adam. Really? So you've never taken from work a pen or a pencil and taken that home with you? Oh. You see, if you said that, then that also makes you a liar, which then goes to our next commandment about bearing false witness. So you see, it's not so easy, is it? Right? And one of the reasons why we needed a Savior. All right, so now that I've gotten all of you depressed, when we keep God's commandments, when we're loving one another, loving our Lord, life is pretty good, isn't it? So let's try to keep them. Let's continue in verse 4. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son takes heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. See, God had made an unconditional covenant with David. And we see that in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. God granted David continual prosperity and a royal dynasty. Now, although the Davidic covenant was an everlasting sacred promise, individual kings, through their evil behavior, could fail to receive the benefit of the covenant. The line of promise would be preserved by Israel and would not lack a man. But there would also come a time when the promised ruler would not be an earthly throne. You see that in Hosea 3:4. God's prophet predicted that the heir of the throne of David will yet reign over a repentant, regathered, and restored Israel. They're not quite there yet, are they? No, not yet. This would be a fulfillment of the promises contained in the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the New Testaments. The New Testament reveals that all this will be realized in who? Jesus Christ, the Savior King, who is David's heir he's David's heir in the ultimate sense. So our third and our final point is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the ills and the ilks of the world. But just knowing that God keeps his promises, that should make us want to walk and keep his ways. That should make us want to keep his commandments. That should make us want to be strong and walk in the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And today, we're going to receive the elements. As the ushers go around and start handing them out, hold on to them, and we're all going to go ahead and partake together. Now, Paul tells us that we are not to receive the elements in an unworthy manner. And in 1 Corinthians 11:27, he states, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So as Luke goes ahead and plays some music, let's take some time to examine ourselves. Think about some of the commandments that we've broken and our need for a Savior.